Truth for Life. Weekday mornings at 8 a.m. on The Word.
It's long, over 1,000 chapters, over 30,000 verses. No wonder so many of us have never read it cover to cover. Want to do it? Want to read the entire Bible? Start today at BibleStudyTools.com. BibleStudyTools.com includes Bible in a Year, an interactive plan for reading, learning, and understanding the Bible. Deepen your faith and impact your walk with God, one day at a time. Bible in a Year, just one of the new interactive Bible study tools at BibleStudyTools.com.
The following programs, views, claims, or representations may not reflect those of AM 1220 The Word or Salem Media Group.
Good evening and welcome to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. Got a Bible question? Wondering what to make of current events? Call now at 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. Now open your Bibles, open your minds, and join in the conversation with your Late Night Live host, Pastor Al Davis.
Good evening. Welcome to another edition of Late Night Live with Pastor Al. I'm your host, Pastor Al Davis. I'll be with you until midnight tonight, and I hope you'll be able to stick with us here this evening. If you've got a question about the Bible or current events in light of God's Word, you can give us a call tonight. We'd love to hear from you. And also, you can check us out online at livewithpastoral.com. That's livewithpastoral.com. And we've got a number of things there. If you go to that, go to livewithpastoral.com. You can listen to past programs. If you're in an area where you don't get both hours of our Sunday night program, we're actually on from 10 o'clock until midnight. Some people only get the 11 o'clock to midnight hour, and some people aren't able to stay up all the time until midnight. But if you go to livewithpastoral.com, you can listen to some of the past programs there. We have our Sunday night programs listed. You can listen to hour one or hour two. That'd be the 10 o'clock hour or the 11 o'clock hour. And then, of course, we also have on livewithpastoral.com a variety of articles and different things that I've written over the years are all there at livewithpastoral.com. And in addition to all of that, you can link to some other resources and things that we have there, as well as our home church, Richfield Bible Baptist Church, where I'm the pastor. That's, of course, the primary sponsor of our program, the Richfield Bible Baptist Church. And, of course, we invite you to come out and visit us if you're in the area, if you should be in northeastern Ohio. We're midway between Akron and Cleveland. We'll have that information coming up at the bottom of the hour and at the end of the program. But you can always find out more. Just simply go to livewithpastoral.com. That's livewithpastoral.com. All right. Well, we're going to get into a couple of things here tonight. And, well, there's so much stuff happening in the world around us. But at the same time, I want to encourage you not to be overwhelmed, not to be overwhelmed with the things that are happening. I was thinking in Luke chapter 21. Let me turn back over there. I was going to look at something else earlier, but just thought about this in Luke chapter 21. Luke chapter 21 is kind of interesting because Jesus is giving some examples of things that are going to take place at the end of the age. Signs preceding the end is how you can say that, I guess. And as he's talking through Luke chapter 21, he begins, let's see here, let's go to verse 7, Luke 21, verse 7. And they asked him, saying, Master, when shall these things be, and what sign will there be when these things shall come to pass? And he said, Take heed that ye be not deceived, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and the time draweth near, go ye not therefore after them. But when ye shall hear wars and commotions, be not terrified, for these things must first come to pass, but the end is not by and by. And then said he unto them, Nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and great earthquakes shall be in diverse places, and famines and pestilences, and fearful sights and great signs shall there be from heaven. But before all these, they shall lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and into prisons, being brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. and it shall turn to you for a testimony. And let me pause here for a minute. Remember, he's talking to a Jewish audience. This is before the cross. And he's telling them what they're going to see. And so a lot of what he's saying is what's going to happen to the Jewish people during the seven-year tribulation period. And the seven-year tribulation period is a time when God is going to be dealing with the world primarily through the Jewish people. It's a time geared to reach the Jewish people because in Daniel chapter 9, and we refer to this a lot. It's a very important prophecy in the scriptures here in the book of Daniel, where he says in verse 24, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and the prophecy and to anoint the most holy. And then he goes on talking about these 70 weeks, which are actually, as you see, and as it has worked out, they're weeks of years. They're 70. Each one is a group of 7 years. And so that gives us the 70 weeks of years, and which brings us to 70 years. And we've had 69 of these years take place, and then there was a parenthesis that we're in right now that occurred after Messiah was cut off. In verse 27, it says, he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease for the overspreading of abominations. He shall make it desolate even unto the consummation, and that determined shall be poured on the desolate. So this is the last week of years, the 70th week, that'll take place after this parenthesis. And this parenthesis has to do with the time that we're in right now. But Jesus is talking to a Jewish audience, telling them what they're going to expect literally during that 70th week. And that's important for us to understand because we're not in that 70th week yet. That 70th week, that's the week of years. So that's 7 years. That's the last 7 years on this prophetic calendar. And this, of course, then is that last 7 years that we refer to as the tribulation period, which immediately precedes the millennial reign of Christ. And when Daniel was looking at this and he was being given this this prophecy from Gabriel, the angel Gabriel, in verse 24 where we read that, he said that the purpose of it was to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins. He said it was to make reconciliation for iniquity, and he also said it was to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and prophecy and anoint the most high or holy. And to anoint the most holy, that's talking about anointing Jesus as king for that 70 years. And this also ties in with Paul in Romans chapter 11, saying that one day all Israel shall be saved. And so we've talked about that a little bit in the past, but basically the 70th week, the last 7 years, is a time where God will once again be dealing with the Jewish people primarily. Does that mean non-Jews won't have a chance to come to Christ during the tribulation? Absolutely not. Non-Jews came to Christ during the time before the cross. Jesus, in fact, dealt with some non-Jews, with some Gentiles, and we see Gentiles even in the Old Testament. And so, in fact, the book of Ruth was a Gentile. And so we see Gentiles coming to Christ before the cross, and we'll see Gentiles coming to Christ during the tribulation period. In fact, the Bible indicates that a great multitude of people from every tongue and nation is going to come to Christ during the tribulation period. But the overwhelming purpose of the tribulation period is to finish up the 70 weeks. It's the 70th week, the last 7 years. And it is to get the Jewish people ready for the millennial kingdom and the world as well. And so the many things that are going to take place during the tribulation, the rise of the Antichrist, the pestilence, the disease, the earthquakes, the natural disasters of other sorts, and different things, wars and rumors of wars that are going to take place on the earth, he's talking primarily about things that are going to take place during the tribulation period. Because he's talking to a Jewish audience. They asked what would be the signs of the end. And so he's telling them. And that's important to understand as we're going through Luke 21. So what does that got to do with us today, the non-Jew, the believer? Because there's neither Jew nor Gentile in Christ, the Bible says. And so what does this got to do with us today? Well, let's continue reading. Let's go back to Luke chapter 21. So we come back to Luke chapter 21, and he's telling them what's going to happen to them. And he says in verse 14, "Settle it therefore in your hearts, not to meditate before what ye shall answer. For I will give you a mouth and wisdom, which all your adversaries shall not be able to gainsay nor resist. And ye shall be betrayed both by parents and brethren and kinsfolk and friends. And some of you shall they cause to be put to death. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake." Now, this is interesting, too. When we see what's happening in the world today, there's great efforts to vilify the Jewish people. Aside from the attacks that took place some 2 weeks ago on Israel and the vicious, heinous, murderous rant that these people went on against the Jewish people, and I believe it's fueled by a satanic rage against the people that God called the apple of his eye. And there's other reasons for it, too. Of course, it's the Messiah came out of the Jewish people, and the Jewish people are necessary for final prophecies in the scriptures to come together. I do not believe the church has replaced Israel. The Bible condemns that. The Bible shows that there's a lot of things that's still in store for the Jewish people, but they have to be brought to the point where they recognize Jesus as their Messiah. Some Jews have, but the vast majority of Jews have not recognized that as of yet. And so he's saying these are the things that are going to happen to them during the tribulation period. And as he continues on down, let's drop down to verse 16. Let's continue. And ye should, or verse 17, we left off there. "And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But there shall not an hair of your head perish," he says, in your patience possess ye your souls. "And when ye shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh." And this is talking about what we get to at the Battle of Armageddon at the end of the tribulation period. And he says, "Then let them which are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let them which are out in the midst of it depart out, and let not them that are in the countries enter therein too. For these be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. But woe unto them that are with child, and them that give suck in those days. For there shall be great distress in the land, and wrath upon this people. And they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive into all nations. And Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles, until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled." And elsewhere it describes as a time, and half a time, which would be a year and half a year, which is 3.5, a year, years, 2 years, and half a year, which would be 3.5 years, which is the getting to the last half of the tribulation period. Over in Matthew chapter 24, I believe it was, Jesus talked about this time as well. And in fact, I was just going to refer to it, but let me just turn back there to Matthew chapter 24. Here and again in this, Jesus is speaking. Actually, it starts in chapter 23 a little bit here, some of the things that he's talking about, but in chapter 24 in particular is when he's talking about the answer to what's going to be the signs of his coming and the end of the world. And he says this in verse number 15. "When ye shall therefore see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house, neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child, and them that give suck in those days. But pray that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath, for then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be." And then he says in verse 22, "And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake those days shall be shortened. And what he's meaning there is if they went on longer than the 3.5 years that they're going to go on for, nobody would survive it. And it is interesting, we see a large number of people die during the tribulation period, and a good number of them die in the last half of the tribulation period. In fact, Zechariah, I think it's in chapter 13, says that 2/3 of the Jewish people who are alive at the beginning of this 70th week, the tribulation period, 2/3 of them that are alive at that time will die during the course of the 7-year period. And you know, that's a lot of people dying during that time. So this is a warning to them. And he's telling what is going to happen to the Jewish people during the tribulation period. And the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, some people say, well, that was when Antiochus Epiphanes went into the rebuilt temple and he desecrated it by sacrificing a sow, a female pig, on the altar there. And that sparked the Maccabean revolt against them. And that was clearly not it, because Jesus is speaking after that event, years, many years after that event, and he's referring to something that's going to take place in the future. And that event has not yet taken place. Some people claim that that was when Titus destroyed the temple and that he went there on the temple grounds, that that was the fulfillment. But I would say rather the fulfillment is over in 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2, where, let me get turned over there, in 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2, we see the individual the Bible refers to as the Antichrist, the false Christ, the man of perdition, the son of sin, the beast, many terms that are given to him. But it says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, he says in verse number, let me find myself here. Oops, I'm in 1 Thessalonians. No wonder it's not looking familiar. All right, I'll get on the right page. Here we are in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and in verse number 1, I'll just start right there in verse number 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Now that's a reference to the Antichrist there, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Now Titus did not go into the temple of God and claim that he was God sitting in the temple of God. That simply did not happen. This is a reference, again, back to Daniel chapter 9, where it's talking about the Antichrist here. He says in Daniel chapter 9, that in verse 26, and after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself, and the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. Now, look at this for just a second. Messiah is cut off, so Messiah has come. And this is a reference to Jesus being rejected and crucified. So the reference here to the city being destroyed, it being something future from Messiah being cut off, after Messiah is cut off, this is a reference to the city and the sanctuary being destroyed after the Messiah has been here. Well, Jesus came, he was cut off, and then in the year 70, the temple and the city was destroyed. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city. Well, let's work this backwards. Who is it that destroyed the city? Well, Titus led the Roman legions into Jerusalem. They destroyed the city. They destroyed the temple. So it's the Romans. That's the people. So the people of the prince that shall come. Now, this prince is going to come at a later time. And it says, speaking of this prince in verse 27, and he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. All right. So this prince, this is the person coming out of the Roman Empire. This is why we believe the Antichrist comes out of the Roman Empire, revived Roman Empire in particular. But he confirms the covenant with many for 1 week. That's a 7-year period. And in the midst of the week, that's 3.5 years into it, it says he shall cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease. That means they've got a temple rebuilt. That means they're practicing sacrificing and giving of offerings and oblations in a rebuilt temple after the temple was destroyed. So the temple was destroyed after Jesus was here. In year 70, Titus led the Roman legions. They destroyed the temple. So future, a leader will come out of the Roman people, that's the Roman Empire area, and he will confirm some kind of covenant treaty of some sort with the Jewish people for a 7-year period. In the midst of that 7-year period, he's going to cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease, which means the temple has to be rebuilt. Now, last time I looked at the Temple Mount, there's no Jewish temple up there, nor anywhere else. But they are training Levitical priests to resume temple sacrifices and worship when they get the opportunity to do it. About a week or so ago, week and a half ago, I saw a report where they were talking about some of the missiles and rockets that Hamas is firing towards Jerusalem landing on the Temple Mount near the Al-Aqsa Mosque. Hey, what if one of Hamas's own missiles, or once Hezbollah starts sending more missiles, in which they are too, into Israel, and what if one of the Hezbollah or Hamas or Islamic Jihad or one of these other groups, one of their missiles takes out the Dome of the Rock and the Al-Aqsa Mosque or something like that, and clearing the way that a temple could be rebuilt. Is that possible? Well, I suppose it's possible, but something's going to happen. The temple will be rebuilt. And interesting, I haven't seen anything more on it as yet, but we mentioned this a couple weeks ago, I believe, about the red heifers that they have in Israel that are old enough to be sacrificed, and so that they can, the carcass can be burnt to produce the ashes of the red heifer, which they need for purifying the priests to minister in the temple. Some people think, well, they're going to find the remains of the last time that Israel did this in ancient ashes, and they say that will be fine. But as far as I know, they've not found them, but it appears that they've got a couple of these red heifers in the past. When they reached about a year old, which is where they had to reach, they developed some off-colored hairs and they were disqualified. But I guess they've got some now. So there is some talk that they'll be able to reestablish the priesthood. Well, they got to reestablish a temple at some time in order for the Antichrist to go into the temple and declare himself to be God, because that's the overspreading of abominations that he uses to make it desolate. And that's what Jesus said when he said, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet there in Matthew chapter 24. The abomination of desolation spoken by Daniel the prophet, certainly not Antioch of Epiphanes sacrificing a pig there, but it's when the Antichrist goes in, as we saw in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and literally declares himself to be God. He shows himself as God. He sits himself right there. He stops the sacrifices and oblations, Daniel chapter 9, verse 27 says. And he shows himself, he presents himself as God. Well, that's the midpoint of the tribulation period. And in Revelation chapter 13, that's where the false prophet that leads people to worship the Antichrist, the beast as God, and oversees the one world global religion. Will declare him to be God, and they institute the infamous Mark of the Beast. You know, everybody's heard about the 666 and some variation of the Mark of the Beast that people will receive. And this is what's going to happen in the second half of the tribulation. And that's where Jesus said, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet. He said, at that point, let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house, meaning leave right then. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. Leave right then. That's what Jesus is saying, Luke chapter 21, when they're to flee to the mountains. And as they flee, he says, these are going to be days, going back to Luke 21, verse 22, for these be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. And so these things take place. Let me get back down to where we were in verse 24, where he says, and they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive unto all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down till the time down of the Gentiles, until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. Verse 25, and there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And as he's talking about this, he's talking, remember, he's talking to a Jewish audience about things that are going to happen to the Jewish people in the latter days, meaning during that 70th week, that last 7 years. And we're now looking at some of the stuff even in the last half of that 70th week, and that last 3.5 year period. And this is where he says in verse 27, then, and then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. This is the end of the tribulation period. This is when the battle of Armageddon is ready to break out, or is breaking out. This is when Jesus makes his triumphant return back to the earth. This is not the rapture or the catching away of the believers. This is the return of Christ at the end of the tribulation, where the Bible tells it in Revelation chapter 19, where we see it expressed like this. It says in Revelation 19, verse number 11, and I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. He was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth go with a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. He treadeth the winepress of the fierceness of wrath of Almighty God, and he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And this is what Jesus is alluding to here in Luke chapter 21, when he says they shall see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And stupendous, just jaw-dropping thing to see. If you want to read more about some of that, read Zechariah in the Old Testament, Zechariah chapter 12, 13, 14, in that area there. There's some incredible statements about what's going on at the return of Christ. And then he says this in verse 28, and when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. And I remember saying this one time online, and somebody said, well, that's only for the Jews, you know, and in which it was spoken to the Jews. But there's an application here. He said, when you see these things, or when these things begin to come to pass, begin, they haven't happened yet. In other words, we're seeing the foreshadowing today of events that are going to take place during the tribulation. We see the foreshadowing. I would submit that that's a statement to us today, to know that these things are getting ready to take place. They begin to come to pass. That's where we today should look up, knowing that our redemption draweth nigh. Now, the Jewish people, of course, when they see these things taking place, and when they see the things surrounding the return of Christ at the end of the tribulation, and it's an encouragement to them to look up when they see those things begin to pass. But when we see the things that are foretelling the arrival of the tribulation period, I think there's a double meaning here. We, as Christians today, before the tribulation starts, should say, like Jesus said here, when we see these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. I think we're seeing the signs clear that the Lord one day is coming for us, and that day's probably sooner than we expect, when that trumpet will sound and we'll be caught up to be with him in the air. I hope you're ready. You can be ready. Trust Christ today. Stay tuned. You're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. I'm your Late Night Live host, Pastor Al Davis, pastor of the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio. I want to invite you to visit us at the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield. The Bible Baptist Church meets at 4174 Wheatley Road, Suite 200 in Richfield, midway between Akron and Cleveland, just off both Interstate 77 and Interstate 271. The Bible Baptist Church meets each Sunday morning for Bible study at 10 a.m., morning worship at 11 a.m., and evening worship at 6 p.m. The Bible Baptist Church also meets each Friday night at 7 p.m. for an informal Bible study where you get to bring the questions, just like on Late Night Live with Pastor Al. Even if we don't see you at the Bible Baptist Church, we want to see you in heaven. Jesus says in the Bible, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Why? Well, because the Bible says there is none righteous, no, not one. We are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible also says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. But God commended his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him." And so the Bible says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, "Whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." I like that. Whosoever, that means you. If this show has been a blessing to you, why not let us know? You can contact us by writing to Pastor Al Davis at Post Office Box 452, Richfield, Ohio 44286. Our email address is pastoral@maplenoll.us. You can also visit our website at livewithpastoral.com. That's livewithpastoral.com. Or you can call us at 330-659-6561. We'd love to hear from you, but now let's get back to our program. Welcome back. You're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. I'm your host, Pastor Al Davis. Be with you until midnight tonight, and I hope you'll stay tuned. If you've got a question about the Bible or current events in light of God's Word, you can give us a call tonight. Our number is 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. We'd love to hear from you tonight. Check us out online at livewithpastoral.com. That's livewithpastoral.com. You can listen to past programs there. You can listen to both hours of our Sunday night program. We're actually on at 10 o'clock until midnight. Some people only get the 11 o'clock to midnight. Some people listen to 10 o'clock and then they fall asleep before 11 o'clock. But that's one of the things that happens. But you can listen to both hours there at livewithpastoral.com. You can also listen to our Friday afternoon program, where we have a half-hour program every Friday afternoon at 1:30 till 2 o'clock. And, of course, you can find out information about that at livewithpastoral.com. You can also listen or look at some old art or some different articles, not just old ones, but newer articles. And you can link to our home church, Richfield Bible Baptist Church, where I am the pastor, and certainly invite you to visit us there sometime if you're in the area. We had some visitors this past Friday night for our Friday night Bible study. Always enjoyable to have some visitors who listen to the program. All right, well, I want to get back into some stuff here and talking about things that are happening in the world. Last half hour is talking about signs preceding the end. In Luke 21, Jesus talking about looking up, our redemption draws nigh. We see the foreshadowing of the events of the tribulation. And although he was mainly talking to the Jewish people about what they should expect during the last 7 years, the 7 years of the tribulation before he returns at the end of the tribulation for them, there's also a double application for us as believers when we see the things of the tribulation period being laid out and we see the foreshadowing of those events. I think it's an encouragement to us to lift up our heads because our redemption draweth nigh. In other words, not to be overcome with fear and worry. And we see things that are happening in the world because God has a plan. Things are going to work out according to his plan. And I wanted to touch on some things here, too, as we go into the last half hour of the program tonight, and that's looking at this idea of free Palestine. I saw a thing this evening as I was getting ready for the program, a woman who was actually, I'll probably conflate two different pictures with one. But at any rate, the woman was carrying a sign that had a picture of Israel. And it said, Free Palestine, on the picture, okay? And some of you may have heard this chant that's going around, from the river to the sea, Palestine, or river to the sea, Palestine will be free, and variations on that. I played this on our Friday program. I want to play it again here tonight. And this is just a short clip of a much longer clip. There was only a clip of a portion of a longer period of high school kids going through the halls of their high school during school hours, apparently, and shouting this slogan, and we'll play that for you here. And that just went on and on and on. And like I said, I played about 8 seconds there, just so you can see that they were repeating it. And I cut that down from a clip that was it was around 30 seconds in length. And that one there wasn't even the entirety of it. They had this, or they were marching around, and kids were stepping out of the classrooms and pumping their fist and cheering them on. And I was talking about this on Friday. Who are the Palestinians? And what does this mean, make Palestine free? Well, it's a genocidal rant is what it is. And you say, what do you mean by that? Well, here's what I mean. From the river to the sea, the river is the River Jordan, and the sea is the Mediterranean. And that woman that had the picture of modern-day Israel, map of modern-day Israel, with the, you know, make Palestine free on it, this is what these kids are chanting. We want Palestine to be free from any Jewish presence. Now, if that's not a genocide, I don't know what is. And this is what Israel is battling right now. And this is the Hamas covenant of 1988. Now, they've since put out an updated document in 2017, which sounds a little nicer, but it's still got some of the same teeth in it. But listen to this. This is the preamble of the 1988 Hamas covenant, and in the name of the most merciful Allah, and then it talks about a few things, and it says this: Israel will exist and will continue to exist until Islam will obliterate it, just as it obliterated others before it. Well, there's a nice touchy-feely friendly kumbaya statement, I guess. Israel will exist and will continue to exist until Islam will obliterate it. Now, you know, I went to public school, and I like to think that despite going to public school, I got a reasonably good vocabulary. Obliterate tends to, you know, carry at least the slight connotation of totally eliminate and annihilate somebody. isn't that essentially what genocide is? To totally annihilate a group of people, to annihilate essentially a group of people because of their religion, because of their ethnicity, because they're Jewish. We're going to annihilate them from the river to the sea. Palestine will be free. That's a genocidal chant. And the idea that these teachers, these administrators, would allow these students to roam the halls chanting from the river to the sea, Palestine will be free, chanting a genocidal rant. And then the same people are now complaining that Israel's trying to wipe out Hamas, that Hamas's stated goal is that Israel will exist and will continue to exist until Islam will obliterate it. Well, that's a pretty strong statement here. And we understand that this is what, I mean, they put it in writing. This is what they want to do. And they have basically stated in Section 7, I believe is, or Article 7. This is down toward the end of Article 7. It says, the day of judgment will not come about until Muslims fight the Jews, killing the Jews. When the Jew will hide behind stones and trees, the stones and trees will say, O Muslims, O Abdullah, there is a Jew behind me. Come and kill him. You know, that's actually a quote from the Quran, by the way. Only the Garkin tree, evidently a certain kind of tree, would not do that because it is one of the trees of the Jews. So what are they saying here? They're saying their holy book, the Quran, is commanding them and even says the stones, the trees will call out, there's a Jew behind me, come and kill him. Well, that's a group that you can work with pretty good, you know. I was listening to some spokesperson for the current Biden administration asked about $100,000 in humanitarian aid going to Gaza, and they said, how do you know that Hamas won't take that money and divert it into something that'll be used for killing Jews? And they said, oh, we've got an understanding with them. I said, but yeah, when the money leaves your control, how will you keep it from being used to finance terror? Oh, we have an understanding with them. Makes me wonder what the understanding is. I mean, this is what we're seeing. And let's go back to something. I put a booklet together in 2006, actually, called Will the Real Palestinians Please Stand Up? You can find this if you go to our website, livewithpastoral.com. You can find the link, and it'll take you to it, and you can look at it yourself. You can read it there. But let me just say a couple of things here. When modern-day Israel came to be, all right, we have this thing, and this is looking at the second half of the booklet. I spent the first half of the booklet, some time in the first half of the booklet in our Friday show this past Friday, talking about the word Palestine. Let me just mention that real quick before I go. If you have a King James Bible, if you use a King James Bible, you have an advantage over people who don't. We touch on it every once in a while, but I don't spend a huge amount of time on it. But I'm King James only for a variety of reasons. And one of the reasons is that the King James preserves in the English language the intent and the meaning of the scriptures and the words of the scriptures much better than the other English versions available today do. And so this is, I look at it this way. The King James Bible is the Word of God preserved in the English language, and the modern versions have words of God preserved in the English language, but they're also missing a lot as well. And one of the things that we find in the King James Bible is the word Palestine. It's a biblical word, and it appears in the book of Joel, chapter 3 and verse number 4. A similar word called Palestina or Palestinia also occurs in Exodus 15:14, Isaiah 14:29, Isaiah 14:31, and both of those come from a Hebrew word, Pelesheth, and that only occurs 8 times in the Old Testament. Now, these 4 times, it occurs once as Palestine, 3 times as Palestinia, The other four times, and this is important, it occurs as Philistia. And that's in Psalm 60, verse 8, Psalm 87, verse 4, Psalm 108, verse 9. And it also appears as Philistines in Psalm 83, verse 7. Philistia comes from a related word, Pelesti. And that's translated as Philistim and Philistine some 243 times in the Bible. So very similar word, which basically tells us that Palestine and Philistia are the same word, the same thing. And so from the river to the sea, Palestine will be free refers to the Philistines. And the Philistines, as I point out in Will the Real Palestinians Please Stand Up, the name of the article here, were a Hamitic people, not the Arabs that are there today. In fact, Yasser Arafat, that started the Palestine Liberation Organization and headed it, became a very wealthy man, by the way, at the expense of those he was supposed to be helping. I guess he believed in helping himself first. And he was not a Palestinian. He was an Egyptian. In fact, there is no ethnic Palestinian group or people today. One of the things that I see is some of these white supremacist groups online trying to divide Christians against Israel, claiming that Israel are occupiers and that the Palestinians are the true people of the land, and they belong there, and the evil Israelis have stolen the land from them. In fact, in the new Hamas document from 2017, they say this: Palestine is the land of the Arab Palestinian people. From it they originate, to it they adhere and belong, and about it they reach out and communicate. So this area, how did it become known as Palestine? Well, after Jesus lived, when it was referred to primarily as Judea, Samaria, Galilee, in the second century, in the about the year 170, there was a revolt of the Jews, and Rome put it down, and they renamed the area Philistia, Palestine, and that's the same word. And that was not really used a lot until later on, but it became a place name. They renamed it Philistia or Palestine as an insult to the Jews. They named it after the ancient Philistines. You remember the Philistines? That's the group that lived in the area where the Gaza Strip is today. And remember David with his sling killed Goliath, the champion of the Philistines. And so the early church historian Eusebius, in about 300 AD, referred to himself as one of the bishops of Palestine. And so that's when Palestine began to become fixed in Christian literature as a place name. Now, America is not an ethnic group. If you're an American, you're not a member of an ethnic group. You're an American because you live in America. We have listeners in Canada. If you're in Canada, to be a Canadian is not to be a member of a specific ethnic group. It's because you live in an area called Canada. Now, both America and Canada have their sources in certain names, and but they're not ethnic groups. There are a multiplicity of ethnic groups, but everyone that lives in either of the two countries, you're either an American or a Canadian because you live in either America or Canada. And that's the case with Palestine here. Well, let me jump back up into the modern era. At the end of 1917, what happened was the Ottoman Empire, that had allied itself with the Axis powers in World War I, lost. And they lost their empire. They had had an empire from 1517 to 1917. 400 years. And they ruled over Palestine. And or the area that became known as Palestine. And what happened when they lost hold on it, the British captured Jerusalem in 1917. The Balfour Declaration was issued, calling for the creation of a Jewish homeland in Palestine. And on January 4th, 1919, Emir Faisal Ibn Hussein, representing the Arab Kingdom of Hejaz, and Chaim Weizmann, representing the International Zionist Organization, met in London, and they signed a formal agreement mandating a Jewish homeland in Palestine. So this was hardly the Jews usurping anything. The Gentile nations agreed to this. The Arabs and the Jews, their representatives, met together and agreed to this. And in 1920, the League of Nations, as the forerunner of the UN, the United Nations, carved up the former Ottoman holdings in the Middle East, assigning newly created territories of Syria and Lebanon to France and Iraq and Palestine to Britain. In 1922, however, bowing to pressure from the British Foreign Office, and of course Faisal Ibn Hussein's brother, Abdullah, wasn't happy that the Jews were given such a huge chunk of the Middle East. It wasn't really a huge chunk. If you look on a map, it's the area of Jordan and Israel on the map, including the Gaza Strip and the West Bank. And you compare that to Syria and Egypt and Saudi Arabia and Iraq and Lebanon and all that, it's not that big of an area. And it is traditionally the homeland of the Jewish people. They've been there for over 3,000 years, continual presence in the land. But Abdullah Ibn Hussein pushed in the British Foreign Office, and he had a lot of terrorist activity going on, and the Arabs were attacking the Jews, were attacking the Arabs. And so they came up with a brilliant idea, land for peace. You know, if we just divide the land into two states, an Arab state and a Jewish state, basically a Muslim state and a Jewish state, we would have peace in the Middle East. That's a great idea, isn't it? It worked great. They carved up the land, and they basically took the land west of the Jordan River, which was nearly three-quarters of the land that the Balfour Declaration set aside as a Jewish homeland, and they created another Arab state called Jordan. Actually, it was Transjordan because it was on the other side of the Jordan. And then the land on the west of the Jordan River was still Palestine, to be reserved as a Jewish state, but it wasn't yet independent. This is still in the 1920s. Well, World War II come along, and there was attempts to eradicate the Jews during that time. But in February 1947, Britain grew tired of the problem of the Jewish homeland because there was a lot of activity back and forth between the Arabs and the Jews, Arabs attacking Jews, Jews fighting back and attacking Arabs. And they were tired of it, and they said, there's no peace in the region. Land for peace sure worked real well. And so they got tired. They dumped it into the lap of the new United Nations. The United Nations further partitioned Western Palestine, which was present-day Israel, into a number of areas, the Negev Desert and the coastal plain between Haifa and Tel Aviv and parts of northern Galilee were set aside for the Jewish population, because they figured, you know, land for peace should solve this. We need a two-state solution. And the rest we'll give to the Arab population, and Jerusalem will be set aside as an international enclave. Well, the Jews originally accepted the partition, but surprise to surprise, the Arabs in the area did not. Why? Because they wanted it all from the river to the sea. Palestine will be free. They believed it then. They believe it now. And so, frustrated with the British efforts to hinder Jewish immigration in favor of Arab immigration and the further shrinking of their homeland, the Jewish community declared its independence on May 14, 1948. And to the surprise of the world, they rejected the name. Yeah, surprise, surprise, they rejected the name of their ancient enemies, the Palestinians or the Philistines, and they chose the name Israel. Well, the real surprise was people thought they might call it Judah or Judea or something like that, but they went with the name Israel, which is interesting because in Psalm 83, it talks about the enemies of Israel conspiring, saying the name of Israel would no longer be remembered. Almost immediately, the Arab states attacked Israel, and their slogan again, from the river to the sea, Palestine will be free. They wanted to destroy the Jewish presence and wipe out the nascent Jewish state. And forces from Jordan, Egypt, Syria, Lebanon, and Iraq moved in predominantly Arab areas of Israel. Israeli forces managed to hold the areas allotted to them, and they won. Jordan, however, annexed the West Bank. Egypt took control of the Gaza Strip. And this began the battle that was taken there. And still many people in Israel refer to themselves as Palestinians because that's what the place had become known as. Well, several wars later, we wound up with the situation where both the Arabs and the Jews are fighting, and they can't come to peace, and we still have people saying, you know what, we need a two-state solution. We'll just give up some land. Well, it's been offered to the Arabs. Yasser Arafat was offered the two-state solution more than once, and each time he turned it down. You know why? They don't want a two-state solution. They want a one-state solution. And it's summed up in that cry, from the river to the sea, Palestine will be free. From the Euphrates to the Mediterranean, it will be free from the Jewish people. Islam will obliterate Israel, is what Hamas said. That's what they're working towards today. That's why Israel's fighting. They're fighting for their very existence. But God will bless them. And we've read the end of the book. We know who wins. And guess what? It's not Hamas. And it's not Hamas's masters, Iran and Russia and others. And it's not their master, Satan. It's God that wins. And God's people will win. I hope that you don't become overwhelmed looking at what's going on there. I hope this is something that brings you back to the Bible, to look into the Bible and consider the claims the Bible makes, not only about this area that we call Palestine or Israel, but also you look at the claims about the Savior, Jesus Christ. Because the way to escape this, the best way to escape this, is to put your faith in Christ, to put your faith in Christ today. So that when that trumpet sounds, we can be caught up to be with the Lord in the air. And then, when the tribulation breaks out on the earth, be devastation, there'll be war, there'll be plagues, there'll be natural disasters on the scale that the world has never seen, such as Jesus said, if the days went on much longer, there wouldn't be anybody left. But eventually, the Lord returns and sets up his kingdom. I hope you'll be ready. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Pray for the Jewish people. And thanks for listening. God bless. Have a great week.
You've been listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. To learn more about Pastor Al Davis and Late Night Live, visit our website, livewithpastoral.com. That's livewithpastoral.com. You can also listen to past programs and read articles on a variety of topics by Al Davis at livewithpastoral.com. Pastor Al Davis invites you to visit him at the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio, next Sunday morning at 11 a.m., next Sunday evening at 6 p.m., or you can join us for our Friday night Bible study from 7 to 9 p.m. The Bible Baptist Church meets at 4174 Wheatley Road, Suite 200 in Richfield, every Sunday at 11 a.m., 6 p.m., and every Friday at 7. You can contact Pastor Al by writing Pastor Al Davis, Post Office Box 452, Richfield, Ohio, 44286, or email Pastor Al at pastoral@maplenoel.us. And tune in every week for Late Night Live with Pastor Al, Sunday nights at 11 on this station. Late Night Live with Pastor Al is brought to you by the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio.